Well, good morning. Welcome to Bay Presbyterian Church and our worship of the living God. It's a beautiful day, and we're going to have a wonderful day of worship. I have a few announcements to go over as we get started today. First of all, Pete Lilback will be back again tonight at 6:30, teaching on the creeds of Christendom. That's been a very strong presentation, and we're looking forward to what he has to say tonight as well. Real State of the Union, next Saturday, from the good folks at Westminster Seminary coming down and doing a day-long seminar on the culture, Christianity confronting the culture. And that's going to be at First Presbyterian starting at 8:30 on Saturday, going to 3:30. Next Sunday starts daylight savings time. Ooh. I know, I feel the same way, because we lose an hour of sleep, right? That's the one that we're all, the 11 o'clock service is very full that Sunday. But that's next Saturday night or Sunday morning, so don't forget to do that. Mission conference, or a mission dinner from Oak River Church is going to be here. If you're interested in finding out what they're doing in their mission program, that'll be Saturday night at 6:30. The pie and chai, that's it right there, pie and chai. And let's see, we have one other thing. Gordon, what do you know about choir practice next week?
Choir practice continues 6 p.m. on Tuesday evenings right here in this room. So all are invited and all are welcomed.
Great. Thank you, Gordon. They did a great job last week. And then I heard the offertory for this week. You're going to love it. It's beautiful. All right, then. Why don't we take a few minutes now to prepare our hearts for worship?
Good morning, church family and friends. Please join me as we invite the Lord to join us this morning by reading responsively from the inside front cover of your bulletin. This is what the Lord says: Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word.
You'll find a sheet with the words to our next medley in your bulletin. It'll be up on the screens. Would you stand with me as we worship God? Come, thou almighty King.
Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing. Help us to praise, Father, all glorious, or all victorious. Come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come, Thou incarnate Word, gird on Thy mighty sword. Our prayer attend. Come and Thy people bless, and give Thy word success. Spirit of holiness on us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, Thy sacred witness bear. In this glad hour, Thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, and e'er from us depart, Spirit of power. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. To the great one in three, eternal praises be, and evermore Thy sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and
our great God and Heavenly Father, we invite You today to join us as we worship. Thank You for Your promise that You will be with us always. And so, God, we acknowledge Your presence here. And God, we pray that we might open our hearts and our eyes and our ears to hear from You today. God, our desire is to worship You and to ascribe to You the awe and the majesty that is due to Your name and Your good work. God, we pray that You'd be with us, among us, in us, as we worship today. Fill us so that when we leave this place, we might say, today I have met with Almighty God. Hear us, O God, for we make our prayer in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, He who lived and died and rose again, and who, while on this earth, taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated.
Cleared away your enemy.
The King of Israel, the Lord, is
He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing.
This is the reading of the Word of God, Zechariah 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree."
For ushers will come forward at this time. We will continue our worship of Almighty God as we present to him our tithes and offerings. Would you bow for prayer with me? Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings, which come every day. And God, we confess to you that too often we let them go by without being thankful. God, our desire is to be ready, and we pray that we might have thankful hearts. So, Father, we pray that you might take these gifts, these offerings, that you would multiply them and use them for the building of your church here in Southwest Florida and to the ends of the earth. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus, our strong Savior. Amen.
Choir, please come forward. As we continue worshiping in this service today, the doxology is an old song that many people throughout history have sung to our Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to worship them, the Trinity, three in one. We're going to do a more contemporary version along with the traditional version, and then we're going to ask you to join us in a little bit.
Praise him, all creatures, hear me, Lord. Praise him, all.
Thank you, choir. There's a, you know, there's a prayer sheet in your bulletins. I would invite you to pull that out. Take a look down and pick out two or three for which you'd pray silently, and I'll conclude us after a few moments. Let's go to God in prayer. Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, for the opportunity to enter into your presence and know that you hear us as we pray. God, our prayer this morning is that you will forgive us our many trespasses and that you would draw us close to your side. God, we have sinned in thought, word, and deed this week, but we're grateful for the blood of Jesus, which covers all of our transgressions. Father, as those who have been blessed and who have been given great grace, we would want to intercede for those who are in need. And so we pray for our nation's military and as they conduct themselves and the operations around the world, we pray that you keep them safe, as for our first responders. God, we pray for those who are struggling with health issues and pray that you draw close to them so that they might sense your presence and know that you're with them. And then, God, we thank you for the good missions that we get to partner with. And so today we pray for Warren and Brenda Fall, for David's Refuge and the ministry of respite that they have and the many lives that they touch because of that. We ask your blessing on David's Refuge. And then, God, for Pastor Philip and Bomboje Glisse in Haiti, God, we pray that you would guide their worship today, that they might enjoy their time with you the same way we enjoy our time with you. We pray that you receive praise and glory. God, we ask for your blessing now as we engage the scriptures and pray that you would encourage our heart and help us today, for we would see Jesus. And we make our prayer in his name. Amen. It was in 1981. Our country was still suffering from the effects of an oil embargo, and the entire national highway system and almost every state and local jurisdiction was laboring under a decree of Congress that the top speed limit would be 55 miles an hour. Do you remember those days? Even on the nation's highway. I mean, it's bad enough in Florida or on the East Coast or even in the Midwest, but when you go to the West and you find that you are 6 hours between cities and you have to go 55, that is hard to do. It is hard to go. There are some places, some stretches of the road in the West where they do not have a speed limit posted today. But for those years in the 1980s, there was a posted speed limit of 55 miles an hour, even on the interstate highways. Well, days earlier, I had moved to Arizona. My brother had helped me move out. The two of us had a U-Haul, and we made it to Arizona. And during that period of time, the use of the radar detector had just been becoming more and more popular. There was a few wrinkles they had to iron out yet. And what I had done is I told my brother that we would go to the Grand Canyon. I would take him to the Grand Canyon because, after all, he helped me to move. We know during that period of time, they were testing out those the radar guns. And I don't know if you remember this, but in Miami, they clocked a tree going 82 miles an hour. And that was state-of-the-art technology. So my brother and I decided that we would go off to Flagstaff, Arizona, on the way to the Grand Canyon. We got on Interstate 17, and we're heading north. And we left late. Maybe it was 8 o'clock in the evening that we left, and we were driving north on Interstate 17. And if you know anything about that stretch of road, you'll know that it is pretty desolate, particularly now it was 10 o'clock in the evening. And we had not encountered a car probably for about 2 hours. I mean, not behind us, not coming towards us. There was nothing, no signs of life. in Arizona at that hour. Well, I was tired. I was ready for bed. So I pushed the accelerator just a touch more. And the key to the last sentence was, we had not encountered a car on the road. What I didn't say was what I wasn't ready for, and that was the car that was in the median with his lights off until I passed him at the speed, the amazing speed of 77 miles an hour. And sure enough, the red and blue lights flipped on. And he pulled us over. He approached the car. He asked me if I knew how fast I was going. And I said something, and this was, okay, guilty as charged, violating one of the commandments. I told him I was going 64. He corrected me. No, he said, you're actually going 77 miles an hour, but I'm going to cite you for only going 72 miles an hour, because if you're going 70, that's more than 20 miles per hour over the speed limit, and there are serious repercussions. I'm going to cut you a break. You are going 72. And I asked him, like any 26-year-old wise guy would ask, I asked him if he caught me with a radar gun. And he said, yes, I did. And I informed him that in Florida, a tree had been clocked going 82 miles an hour. He thanked me for my sage advice, and then he said, but you know, those trees are so hard to pull over, we just let them go. That was the first of what would be several encounters with the local gendarmes in my stay in Arizona. You know, I could have kicked myself wondering how I could have been ready or at least behaved as if there was a police cruiser over the next rise. And I think it would have made a difference if I had behaved as though there was that car right over the rise. And I tell you this story because the point of it parallels a story that Jesus told. At least the big points are the same. You don't know what's over the rise, essentially, Jesus said, so be ready. And what I want us to do today is I want us to take a look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and see where the parallels are between Jesus' story and our story. Let me say, as we dive in here, before we go any further, that this particular passage of Scripture is a passage that is difficult to fully understand. There are a few interpretations of this section of Scripture, and sincere, God-fearing people, plural, have come to different conclusions as they've read and studied this particular passage of Scripture, and so also with a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 24. So as for the details, wherever you come down in the details of this story, I would say this, hold it with a loose hand. And understand that whatever position you come to will likely be different than a position that someone else may come to. And you know what? Some people say, well, John, you're a pastor. You're supposed to understand. And what I would tell you to that statement is that I am a human being, and I have limitations. I am not God. And I've never been invited to even hold the position for a short period of time, although frequently I try to ascend to that level. But as it relates to a passage such as this, I say, I plead my humanity, and I'll let God be God. I like what Alistair Begg says at this point. He says, the plain thing is the main thing, and the main thing is the plain thing. And so as we consider this passage, I want us to be looking for the big, the plain idea. Because as the scriptures say in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, Moses wrote this. He said, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law. You see, what it's essentially saying is that there are some things that we will not understand. God is infinite in nature, and we are finite in nature. So there's going to be some things that we'll never be able to completely wrap ourselves around. And among those is this particular passage of Scripture. And there are others, but this one is particularly difficult. But in this passage, there are some plain things, and there are some main things. And so I want us to look at the important truths that come out from this passage of Scripture. This is something that I don't talk about very often here. It's having to do with the last things. We try to deal with things proportionate as to the amount of time the Scripture deals with it. But there are, in fact, important truths. And the first thing we want to say that comes from this passage is that these are the last days. We live in the last days. Now, that doesn't mean next week necessarily. We don't know when that last day will come, that day of reckoning will come. We simply don't know. But these are, according to the authors of Scripture, the last days that we're living in. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, Luke records this. And in the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, that was Peter's speech after the Holy Spirit had come upon believers in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit came with power. Some people saw what was going on, and Peter, in an effort to straighten their thinking as to what was happening, he quoted this passage from Joel. And Joel said, in the last days it'll be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. That had just happened. That's why Peter was quoting that scripture. And he says, in the last days. So Peter understood that where he was living would be the last days. In the beginning of the book of Hebrews, the author states in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. So the author of Hebrews, some say Paul, some say somebody else, but in the author, whoever that author is of the book of Hebrews, says, these last days. Their understanding was that those were the last days that they were living in. So the author of Hebrews probably wrote that particular book sometime before 70 AD, probably 64 or 65 AD, first century anyway. And then the Apostle John would write in a letter, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, he'd say, children, it is the last hour. So John, who is thought to have written this letter about 90 AD plus or minus, says it is the last hour. His understanding was that the return of Christ is imminent. So the last days, he saw himself living in the last days. And theologically, the last days begin with the ascension of Christ into heaven, and so we are in the last days, even though the last days have been going on for 2,000 years. Nevertheless, according to the scriptures, we are living in the last days. That's the first truth that comes from the scriptures. The second is, the last days will be difficult. The Apostle Paul had a great many difficulties in his life. He used to get beat up wherever he was gone. He was thrown into jail. He was threatened with execution. He probably died a martyr's death. We don't really know for sure because the scriptures are silent on that. But the apostle had a great many difficulties in life, but he was anticipating his death, which was imminent. He wrote this as he was writing to his friend Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." And you, as you look down through the corridors of history, you see all the times when things look so bleak, so dark. We tend to look at where we are and how the West or even this part of the West understands history. But if you look at history globally, there have been times of great darkness throughout the ages. Cities inflamed, the 20 million people that Stalin is said to have killed, the Christians who helped hide Jews from the Nazis and who themselves, because of that, ended up in prison camps, every one of them would have said, Paul is right. In these last days, there are times of difficulty. And so there will be many times of difficulty throughout history. And in the days to come, there will be many times of difficulty. That's on a global scale, and not to mention our own lives. Why does he say this? He says this because there is sin in the world. And where there is sin in the world, there is difficulty. We have 8 billion people sharing this planet. And every one of those 8 billion people have their own agenda. And very often, those agendas come into conflict with one another. And so we have the troubles, the difficulties of life. This is one of the points of Jesus' sermon here in Mark chapter 13 to describe the difficulties on life on this planet as his return draws near. This is what he writes in Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, as Jesus is preaching. He says, "And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings.' And Jesus said to him, 'Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.' And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?' And Jesus began to say to them, 'See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, "I am he," and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places. There'll be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues.
And you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. The truth is, for those four, that's exactly what happened. And every one of those, well, save one, died a martyr's death. Now, John, who was one of the four, did not die a martyr's death. He died in exile because they tried to boil him in oil, and that didn't kill him. So they put him in exile on that island. Patmos, thank you very much. I invite you to participate up here if you want to. There'll be many more gaps in my memory as we go forward. The point is that there have been many difficult times over the centuries, not necessarily here, although we've had our share, but all around the world. And Jesus indicates that there's going to be an increase in frequency and intensity of these difficult times. But the Bible is very clear that Jesus shall return. Now, if you are today here with us, we're really glad that you're here and hope that you choose to come back here again and again and again if you're a visitor. If you are a skeptic, then this may sound utterly incredible to you. But the Scripture, the Word of God, is clear that Christ is going to return to the planet. There will come a day when that happens. And I can recall when God first began to awaken my heart, the spiritual sensors in my heart, that there was a question that was circulating where we lived. And that was, if Jesus were to return, would we even recognize him? Now, that was in the late 60s and early 70s, and you remember that we had a sort of a hippie generation that existed, and I was at the time living right around New York City, and we used to go to Greenwich Village on Sundays just to interact with the people there, because you had some very interesting and unusual people that hung around in Greenwich Village in New York City. And we just kind of enjoyed being around that. But a lot of them wore saffron robes and would wear sandals. And so people had that in their mind. You know, we wouldn't even he would just blend in with everybody else. We wouldn't even recognize Jesus, is what people were saying. But I think that the biblical record is clear on that. Not only is Jesus returning, but it won't be in obscurity like his first appearing. Jesus, at his first advent, was born in silence. A silent night, a holy night. And you know how those winter nights can be when it's just still. And it was in that environment that Jesus was born, in a barn with few, if any, around. And the biblical record is clear that Jesus was coming in a fashion so that his appearance, when he comes again, will be unmistakable. I'm going to read a passage out of the book of Acts. Jesus is talking about this, and it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way that you saw him go into heaven." Jesus was taken up into the clouds. He's going to return again visibly. And our text for today says the same thing. Mark chapter 13, verses 26 and 27.
And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. So Christ is going to return to this planet after this world's ultimate and inevitable demise. And he's going to come in a fashion that, while I don't understand the physics of it all, it will be obvious to all. And the next truth that comes to us is that this next time that Christ returns, he is coming to judge. The lamb that is now a lion, his coming will be to bring judgment and to vindicate his holiness. But here is one of the main points that Jesus is trying to communicate in this passage. No one knows the time. And this is the main thing, and this is the plain thing of this passage. It's Jesus' point to his disciples and to us. As Jesus' day to leave this world was drawing near, his disciples wanted to know some key dates. And Jesus' answer was both surprising and difficult to process. He was God. But this is what he said. This is in the book of Acts again, Acts 1, 6 and 7. Luke records for us. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" This was right before his ascension into heaven. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Which is what he told them a couple of months earlier. And it's in our text in Mark chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. Mark records this from Jesus' sermon. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So Jesus says in Mark chapter 13 and verse 33, "Be on your guard, keep awake, for you do not know the time, for the time will come." So there is the main thing, there is the plain thing. Be on your guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Be on your guard and be ready. And that is the plain thing and the main thing on this larger passage of Scripture. So what is the takeaway? What do we learn from this passage? Well, again, back to the plain thing and the main thing. Be ready. Be on guard. What exactly does Jesus mean when he says to be on guard? Well, the full weight of the Bible would indicate that Jesus is telling them, and through them telling us, to watch after our own soul. How would you drive if there was a police cruiser over the next rise? You probably wouldn't go 77 miles an hour. Matter of fact, you probably wouldn't go 77 miles an hour. If there wasn't a police cruiser over the next, I did, but maybe you're different. But the follow-on question to that is, how would you live if you knew that the day of reckoning was right around the corner? Jesus said, be on guard. Be careful about your immortal soul. You may be here today thinking, well, I don't know if I am ready. I don't know for certain that I'm going to heaven. To that, I would tell you that the Bible says that you can know. There's a passage in 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. "And this is the witness, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I write to you who believe in the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So John says, the Holy Spirit says through John, you can know that you have eternal life. There's not a question about it. And what's the key? According to John, you who believe in the name of the Son of God, you can know, and according to this, other scriptures, you can know you have eternal life, and the key is believing. You've seen this scripture passage before, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John chapter 1, verse 12, but to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. What does it mean to believe? That is to say that we acknowledge our sin before God. Nobody's perfect, but that's an explanation and not an excuse. We fall short of God's standard, and believing is understanding that Jesus suffered and died and experienced hell so that we wouldn't have to. It was the ultimate act of love. And belief is me trying to stop earning God's favor on my own and trusting that Jesus is God's provision for my sin. That is one aspect of being on guard. And if today you're sitting here knowing that you are a believer, but you've been sloppy with your soul, then I would tell you, be on your guard. Live like Jesus is over the next rise. And I think that's the first takeaway from this. There's a second takeaway, and that is there is always hope. Today, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the disposition of your eternal soul, then there's really good news, and that is that there is always hope. Did you see what Jesus said in verse 27? It says, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect believers from the four winds. This is in spite of the fact that things are tough. It says that Jesus will send out the angels and gather his believers, his elect, from the four winds. When times are dark, there's always hope for an 11th hour rescue by powers bigger than us. That's what Paul meant when he said, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And this is not to say that there won't be hard days, but not only should you be on your guard, but you should never give up on God's ability to rescue and to give hope. And that's the second thing. And there's a third and will be my last thing here today, and that is there's an object lesson here. One of the reasons Jesus told this story was because, as with a great many things, Jesus was modeling his words. His whole life, in addition to its redemptive significance, was an object lesson. Jesus told his disciples to be on guard, knowing full well that they were not. Jesus was going to experience in 72 hours torment, pain, crucifixion, which is the most cruel form of murder, and then, worse yet, Jesus would experience the pangs of hell. He was preparing his soul for the agony to come. For Jesus, it was in part breaking bread with his disciples, reminding them the nature of his mission, the manna, the nourishment that he would give, the fruit of the vine, the blood of the covenant. This is what Jesus was about. Living his life as an object lesson, he was teaching his disciples what his mission really was. And so it was that Jesus, 48 hours after this took place, went to an upper room with his disciples. And when he had given thanks for
for the evening meal, for the Passover meal. He took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our Lord Jesus gave us some symbols. We don't have a lot of symbols that the Lord gave us in our Protestant belief structure. But this one he did give to us and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So we take in the body of Christ. And Christ is present to the presence of your faith. And so it is that you may come from a different tradition than we have here in the Presbyterian Church. And if this is all very odd to you, you don't really understand what's going on, I would suggest you just let the plates go right by you as they're passed. If you're the least a little bit uncomfortable. But if today you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the preparation of your immortal soul, then we invite you to eat with us and partake in this meal together with us. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward. And as the plates are passed, I would ask that you hold the elements so that we can partake together. Jesus said, "This is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat. And after the same fashion, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you show forth my death until I return." our Lord Jesus was renewing the covenant with us, the covenant that he made at the time of the Passover with Moses, when Moses would take blood and sprinkle it on the people and say, "This is the blood of the covenant. This is the blood of the new covenant." Again, as the elements are passed, I'd ask that you hold them so we can partake together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you willingly and out of love embrace the cross that we might have life in your name. Drink all of you of it. The Bible says that when they had finished, they sang a hymn and then departed. This last week we lost a really great man by nearly everybody's estimation. Billy Graham passed away this last week. I thought what we would do in change from your bulletin would take a song that he sung at almost every crusade. The song is "Just As I Am," and we're going to sing two stanzas. It'll be on the screens, "Just As I Am." Stand with me as we sing.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come, I just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Now would you receive God's benediction? For it is now unto Jesus who is able to keep you from falling. It is now unto Jesus who is able to present you before his glorious presence, spotless and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, power, majesty, dominion, both now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.